church family and friends. We will be in Amos chapter 3 here in just a little bit. Got not quite ready for that yet. I want to thank Pastor for the privilege it is to be here, and an honor that it is to be able to declare God's word to his people. I don't take it lightly. It's very serious to me. And I did spend a lot of time in the message tonight. I'm just going to throw the word jealous out there because I don't have a better word for it at this time. Kind of a funny one. I asked Pastor how long it took him to write a sermon, start to finish. He told me 5 hours. I'm like, I've been working on this for 5 weeks, so I have some work to do. So anyway, so this is message number 10 in our Amos series. We started message number one was back on May 31st in 2023, last year. So it's just been a little over a year, and we're in message number 10 in chapter number 3. So Amos has like 7 chapters, so we're going to be here a while. The other thing that I wanted to mention was prayerfully, I mean, I noticed it, but I hope you'll notice it tonight too. The continuity of the sermons between this morning's message and then tonight. I want you to know ahead of time that Pastor and I don't sit in his office and plan all these things out. We couldn't if we tried. This is all the Lord. So if you notice a continuity between the two, just praise the Lord for that. So how many of you have brothers and sisters? Brothers and oh wow, look at that. Brothers and sisters. So I have 2 younger brothers, Brad and Bobby. And I'm the oldest. I'm a couple years older than Brad, and then probably about another year and a half, so 3.5 total years older than my little brother Bobby. And I know this is going to be hard for some of you to believe, especially Brother Mike, but I used to get in trouble a lot when I was growing up. Right? My dad had rules. Sometimes I followed them. Sometimes I didn't. And yes, I knew what the rules were, and I knew that there was consequences for disobeying them. One of the rules that he had, and the least favorite one, was me and my friend Randy were supposed to stay away from the railroad yards south of town. But we really liked the railroad yards. Brother Michael would appreciate that. So, yeah, there was lots of interesting things to do down there. My dad didn't like the railroad yards. He told us to stay away from the railroad yards. So, but I thought I was sneaky enough. I thought I was smart enough that I could go in and out of the railroad yards, and dad wouldn't know, and he really don't need to know, and you know, all those things. So, but unfortunately, sometimes I got caught, and then my backside suffered the consequences for that. But that wasn't the worst part. The worst part was when my 2 little brothers were going. Oh, I hated that. Sometimes I would chase. Never mind. Okay. Yeah, the worst part was them laughing at me getting a whooping. It was humiliating to be taunted by the little snots. So tonight, we're going to see something very similar in the passage with Amos. This is what happens with Israel. God clearly gave them his instructions and rules. He clearly told them about the consequences of disobeying his rules. And Israel did not like God's rules, so they did what they wanted to do, and that is the definition of sin. Doing what you want to do and not what God says. But God warned them and warned them about their disobedience, and Israel disregarded his warnings. Israel thought they were sneaky enough. They thought they were smart enough. They thought they were wealthy enough. And they thought they were strong enough that they could do what they wanted to do. Living in sinful disobedience, Israel thinks that their sin really is no big deal. they began justifying their sin, thinking that God's rules just don't apply to them. God's not judged us, so we must be doing okay. Well, in reality, God is about to judge them. He's about to reveal to Israel their sin in a humiliating fashion. God said, okay, Israel, if you won't deal with your sin, then I'll deal with it for you. And that's exactly what he does here, starting in verse 9. So I invite you to stand with me, Amos chapter 3, and we're going to read verses 9 through 12. Amos chapter 3, verses 9 through 12. The Bible says, "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt, and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria, and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof. For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces. Therefore thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled." Verse 12. "Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus, in a couch." Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I need you tonight. Lord, I need the clarity of thought and clarity of speech. Lord, I need you to help me to stay focused. And Lord, I ask, dear God, that you would speak to hearts as only you can. Lord, for I'm just a man. There's nothing that I can do to help your people. I need you to use me as your mouthpiece, as you did Amos. And Lord, I ask that you would use me to help those who hear this message, like you used Amos to help those that heard it back in his day. Father, help us now, please, dear God, in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. So, I titled the message, "The Sting of Sin," and I'm going to do just a really quick review here. Amos illustrated God's impending judgment to Israel in verses 4 through 6 in chapter 9, right before our passage, with the cause and effect principle. I'm going to paraphrase it for you. Lions do not roar without prey. Animals are not caught without a trap. Trumpets are not blown unless invading armies are coming. Armies do not come unless God is going to execute his judgment. Well, Israel knew exactly what Amos meant. They knew that Amos meant was referring to God when he said the lion. They knew a trumpet blast would mean that an invading army was coming, and most likely they were coming to kill him. Verse 7, Amos reminded Israel again, when judgment does come or is coming, God will warn you first. In verse 8, Amos said, "Don't blame me because the lion roared. I'm only the messenger." He said, just like it's natural for you to fear when a lion roars, that's how natural it is for me to prophesy when God tells me to. So Amos said, "I've been telling you over and over and over to repent, to turn from your wicked ways and turn back to God. But you didn't. You refused to. So now the lion hath roared." This means God roared. He's the lion that Amos was talking about. Hath is past tense. It means already happened. It means God, the lion, has caught his prey, Israel. Despite being chosen by God, Israel has strayed far from his path. They are filled with injustice, oppression, and violence. The lion will expose his prey sin to the world by ripping them and all of their stuff apart, bringing them to shame and humiliation. In Amos chapter 3, verse 9, where our passage began, it says, "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and in the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria and behold the great tumults in the midst thereof and the oppressed in the midst thereof." Well, these verses really set the stage for the rest of the chapter, and then again, going into chapter 4, where God begins to expose the specific sins of Israel. Those who were here for our previous sermons in Amos series, you might remember what Amos first said to Israel in chapter 2, verse 6. "Thus saith the Lord, for three transgressions of Israel and for four." Well, you might remember that that idiom, that three transgressions of Israel and for four, is a poetic metaphor of that time period that Amos used. That it means the same thing as when we say the straw that broke the camel's back. It meant piling sin upon sin upon sin, nothing specific, just sin and sin and sin and more sin. A huge pile of sin. But God said, enough. And by the way, this is a big picture. As Israel was piling sin upon sin upon sin, God was piling His grace upon grace upon grace. Pastor, God just doesn't make us a grease spot on the pavement as soon as we mess up, even though that's really, truly what we deserve. No, He doesn't do that. Our loving, patient, good God, He gently nudges first. He warns first. He gives us chance after chance after chance to do right and turn back to Him. That's our God. But know this, because God loves us, because He is just and righteous, His patience will eventually come to an end, and He will use more extreme measures in His righteous judgment to get our attention. We literally are going to see that play out in the passage tonight. Well, the second part of Amos 2:6 says, "I will not turn away the punishment thereof because." And that's when then God has Amos start listing their specific sins and warning them about the judgment that's coming. More and more specific ways God has Amos exposing Israel's sins and the consequences of them begin to unfold. In the passage tonight, the Lord roars with righteous anger and unleashes a devastating judgment upon Israel. God clearly warned Israel that their covenant was built on their obedience to Him, and Israel chose to shatter that covenant. "Publish in the palaces at Ashdod and the palaces in the land of Egypt and say, assemble yourselves upon the mountains of Samaria." It's a powerful image. God's chosen people, entrusted by His law, being exposed for what they think are secret and unconfessed sins. The act of proclaiming the message on the palaces in Ashdod and Egypt signifies a public declaration and not just a private warning. These nations, particularly Ashdod, the Philistine nation, they were historical rivals of Israel. So imagine the public shaming, the humiliation, the sting of their sin, as the Lord commands Amos to proclaim Israel's wickedness before their sworn enemies of Egypt and Ashdod. Their joy at Israel's misfortune would be a really bitter pill for the children of Israel to swallow. A Bible commentator named J.A. Moitier wrote a commentary on the book of Amos. He said this, "Ashdod and Egypt, people who had no special revelation and who had never experienced special redemption, are invited to sit in judgment upon people who had enjoyed both, but whose social injustice and oppression had sunk to a level lower than that of those two pagan neighboring nations." God is using public shaming to accentuate the focus on the internal state of Israel and the consequences they face for turning away from Him in disobedience. Now, we can pause right here real quick and contend that part of the reason that God summoned foreign nations to Samaria as witnesses to see Israel to be judged was also a lesson and a warning for them. You know, one would think my little brothers, when they saw me getting whooped by my dad for disobeying him, instead of going, they might go, "Whoa, look what happens when you disobey dad." But they didn't do that. So in one way, God was judging Israel, and in another way, he was sending a message to the witnesses. Look what I'm doing to my chosen people, Israel, for their disobedience, for their violence, and therefore their oppression. So I'll do that to them. What do you think I might do to you for doing the same thing? Ashdod and Egypt were just as oppressive and violent towards people as Israel was. Maybe they stopped to think and said, "Whoa, look what the God of Israel did to them for their violence and disobedience. I wonder what he might do to us. Maybe we better not treat people like that anymore." We also have a cause and effect principle here as well. The sting of Israel's sin caused a broken covenant with God, a broken testimony for God, and a broken walk with God. The effect of their sin was public shame and humiliation. God intended for Israel to be a beacon of righteousness, a city on a hill. That is what was supposed to happen with Israel, but it didn't, because they were fully engaged in violence and oppression of people. And then at the end of verse 9, Amos said, "Behold the great tumults in the midst thereof, and the oppressed in the midst thereof." The children of Israel's sin is so colossal it demands the world's attention, so God makes them a spectacle of shame. He calls the surrounding nations to witness the great tumults and the oppressions within the children of Israel in their capital city of Samaria. The oppressed in the midst thereof just refers to their social injustices and the mistreatment occurring within the society of Israel. Amos called Ashdod and Egypt to observe the moral decay and the corruption within Israel. He's highlighting the widespread turmoil, which that's what great tumults means, and the suffering of the oppressed as evidence of Israel's departure from doing right. Amos is condemning the leaders and the wealthy for their exploitation and abuse of the poor and vulnerable. The term oppressed indicates that the people are suffering under unjust conditions, conditions like paying workers less than a fair wage, leading to poverty and hardship for them, imposing heavy taxes and fees that they could not afford, therefore deepening their economic struggles, engaging in deceitful and fraudulent activities that harm consumers and small businesses to ensure the wealth that stayed where the wealthy wanted it to, offering loans with extremely high interest rates that the poor were unable to pay, leading to a cycle of debt and further impoverishment. Forcibly taking land from small landowners through legal manipulation, outright coercion, leaving them without the means to sustain themselves, and in some instances, even killing them and their family. The account of Ahab and Jezebel and Naboth's vineyard and his subsequent death is found in 1 Kings 21, verses 1 through 16, is a perfect example of that. The passage gives very great detail in the account where Jezebel ordered Naboth's death and the death of his son, because the king wanted Naboth's garden and he wouldn't give it to him, his vineyard, and he wouldn't give it to him. So they killed him and stole it from him and his family. The exploitation This exploitation created a society where the rich became richer at the expense of the poor. The poor were being deprived of their basic rights, their livelihood, and their very lives. In Amos' time, these practices were rampant among the Israel elite. Proverbs 14:31 says, "He that oppresseth the poor reproacheth his maker." Oppressing the poor is an insult to God. Israel insulted God to the point that they caused him to publicly roar. Israel paints us a picture and gives us an example of a people and a nation brought low, not by external forces, but from within, by the stain of their own hidden sins. And this sets the stage for their very public fall from grace as God begins to devour his prey. Verse 10 says, "For they know not to do right, saith the Lord, who store up violence and robbery in their palaces." The Lord declares the people do not know to do right. It's a deep and moral and ethical. It's a deep moral and ethical ignorance. People of Israel, particularly the leaders and wealthy, have become so entrenched in their corrupt ways, they've lost the ability to discern right from wrong. This ignorance is not due to lack of knowledge about God's laws. They all had the law of Moses. And as we learned this morning in Pastor's message, the law of Moses is the Word of God. Instead, they had willful ignorance, a deliberate turning away from God's commandments in favor of self and selfish behavior. They have become spiritually blind, unable to see the injustice and unrighteousness of their actions. Spiritual blindness is a result of a continuous disobedience and hardening of their hearts against God's word. This state of not knowing how to do right is a deep-seated condition where moral and ethical choices have been overshadowed by greed and self-interest. "Who store up violence and robbery in their palaces" provides context for their moral ignorance. Their wealth and power have been amassed through violent and unjust means. Palaces symbolizes their centers of power and wealth, filled with goods obtained through oppression and exploitation of the poor. I read this about storing up violence and robbery. This indicates a systematic issue where the leaders and the wealthy class are complicit in perpetuating violence and theft from the poor. Now remember, during Amos' time, Israel experienced a good time of prosperity under King Jeroboam II. Things were going really, really well for them. They were wealthy, no wars, and they were just living it up. But that prosperity did lead to a significant social inequalities. The legal and social systems were so corrupted, they favored the wealthy, allowing them to store up violence and robbery. And Amos, as a prophet, was called by God to condemn these practices, these injustices. His message was direct, harsh, aiming to awaken the people's conscience. He was to lead them to repentance. The phrase, "they know not to do right," is a stark condemnation of the moral decay and within the Israelite society, highlighting the failure of its leaders to uphold justice and righteousness. The phrase, "saith the Lord," emphasizes that these actions, the way that children of Israel were living, was contrary to God's will and his way. Amos condemned them, the rulers and the wealthy, for their failure to act justly and compassionately toward others. And it's the very reason for judgment, because God's people have cheated and oppressed the poor, which, by the way, was their own brothers and sisters in God's family. Verse 11 says, "Therefore, thus saith the Lord God, an adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled." Well, therefore, thus saith the Lord God is a direct and authoritative statement from God that his coming judgment of Israel is in direct response. There's that cause and effect principle again. It's in direct response to their sins. The Apostle Paul wrote this in Galatians 6:7. Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. This verse is the principle of reaping and sowing, indicating that your actions have direct consequences. And we've said it over and over again. You can choose what you do, but you don't get to choose the consequences of what you do. Especially if you're out of God's Word. God announced an impending siege. An adversary there shall be even round about the land, and he shall bring down thy strength from thee, and thy palaces shall be spoiled. The term adversary signifies a powerful and relentless enemy. The common method of warfare in those days was to surround a city and cut it off from all supplies and force their surrender. Well, that's exactly what happened to Israel about 28 years after Amos warned them. The Bible tells us in 2 Kings 17, verse 5 and 6, then the king of Assyria came up throughout all the land and went up to Samaria and besieged it 3 years. And in the ninth year, Hosea, the king of Assyria, took Samaria and carried Israel away into Assyria and placed them in Halah and Habor by the river Gozan and in the cities of the Medes. The next three verses in that same passage, 2 Kings 17, verses 7 and through 9, God reminds us why. Verse 7, for it was so that the children of Israel had sinned against the Lord their God, which had brought them up out of the land of Egypt from under the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and had feared other gods and walked in the statues of the heathen, whom the Lord cast out from before the children of Israel and of the kings of Israel, which they had made. And the children of Israel did secretly those things that were not right against the Lord their God. And then the last part of verse 9 says this, and they built them high places in all their cities, from the tower of the watchman to the fenced city. The high places, they're referring to idolatry. I don't know if you caught that, but it says this, and they built them high places in all their cities. So there's a lot of idolatry going on there. I found this very amazing. The next sermon in Amos 3 is going to be verses 13 and 15. It's all about idolatry. That's next time. Let's finish this one in verse 12. Thus saith the Lord, as the shepherd taketh out of the mouth of the lion two legs, or a piece of an ear, so shall the children of Israel be taken out that dwell in Samaria, in the corner of a bed, and in Damascus, in a couch. Israel knew what that meant because they had the law of Moses. Exodus 22:13 says, if it be torn in pieces, then let him bring it for witness, and he shall not make good that which was torn. Well, this verse tells us about if a shepherd loses a lamb to a lion or some sort of a beast like that, and it's killed and taken away, well, that shepherd is responsible for that lamb or whatever animal got eaten by the predator. So he has to either wrestle with the predator and get it back, what he can, or follow the predator and wait till it leaves pieces and pick the pieces up and bring it back to the man, the people, person that owns the animal that got killed. That way, there's proof that I'm not lying to you, I didn't steal it, a beast got it. That's the principle. Amos is using this Amos is using this vivid imagery of the shepherd picking up the pieces after a lion devoured it to illustrate the imminent danger and the severity of Israel's coming judgment. It's also a picture of a small remnant of Israel that will survive. It shows us the severity of judgment, and while all at the same time the mercy of God and the hope that's to come. Even in judgment, God's mercy is evident. He always preserves a remnant. Christian, we are called to be part of that faithful remnant by living for God in this fallen world. Those dwelling in comfort, that's the bed and the couch, speaking of the privileged and wealthy, they're going to face the same fate as everyone else. This indicates that there's no escaping God's judgment based on how much money you got, how much money you have, or who you are. God will judge equally and justly. Children of Israel will be shamefully exposed as a living testament to their disobedience to God. The sting of their exposed sin humiliated and shamed the children of Israel and caused them to be weakened and exposed as a failed nation. And this reflected poorly on God, as he was viewed by those pagan nations as a failed God. So he deliberately removed his hand from Israel and brought destruction upon them. God's judgment is not hidden, but it is evident for all to see as he exposed Israel's sin. One commentator said it this way: the lion's roar reveals all. So, what does that mean for us? Well, we are so blessed by God. America is still the best country in the world to live in, despite all the nonsense. But we also live in a country whose leaders and wealthy are focused on accumulating more wealth and more stuff, and not focused on God. Our passage says the leaders and wealthy were trusting in and filling their palaces. Well, it's still true today. They're still doing that. The only thing that's changed is their names and the cities that they're doing it in. And sin is not hidden either. Our actions still reflect on us. They reflect on us as a nation. They reflect on us as Christians. They reflect on us personally, and they reflect on us as a church. We live in a culture today that does not know right from wrong. They say what is right is wrong, and what is wrong is right. We live in a culture where the accumulation of wealth and stuff is their main focus. God is not their main focus. We live in a culture that is in moral and spiritual decay, because as a nation, we are not focused on God. If you profess to be a Christian, saved child of the Lord Jesus Christ, then you have a high calling on your life. We are called to be witnesses for Him, a remnant of the hope that is to come. Our lives should testify of Him and what He has done for us. We said this, you probably all already know it. Sin is doing what you want to do and not what God says to do. If you agree with that, say amen. If you do not agree with that, eventually you will become God's prey. You want to become God's prey? I sure don't. Do you want to insult our God to the point that causes Him to publicly roar in your life? I don't. Don't blame pastor. Don't blame the men that stand behind the pulpit preaching God's word. During the preaching of His word, if God is convicting you to do right, respond to Him, Him being God. Don't get all bowled up and snotty about it. Walk out the door and never come back. God does not want that for you, and neither do we. If you're upset at the preaching, most likely means that you don't agree. You have questions. Come ask. Talk to Pastor about it. He wants to help you. Does the testimony of your life match with what God says? Sadly, it is not unknown for God's people to act in such a way that it attracts the condemnation of non-believers. And I heard this just very recently, not very long ago at work. Somebody said, Christians give Christians a bad name. If people know you are a Christian, and they see you doing, fill in the blank, the same as everyone else around them, you're not only hurting yourself, you're hurting them, and maybe worse, you're hindering their salvation. Our human tendency is to make ourselves look good on the outside by our appearance, our actions, the way we present ourselves to others. We can go to church, say the right things, do the right things, all that people can see us. And while the whole time we store up sin in the midst of our hearts on the inside. Then we reason with ourselves and say, oh, it's not really that bad. Convince ourselves, oh, God's really probably okay with it. Well, like the adversary, sin is a powerful enemy. The sting of sin will lay siege to your life. Just as a physical enemy surrounds a city to cut it off, sin will surround you. Sin will cut you off from what truly nourishes and strengthens you. That's God. Sin will deplete your spiritual resources. Sin will weaken your resolve to know to do right. Sin will leave you feeling drained and without the strength to fight its temptation. In Bible days, the siege of cities was a constant threat. The sting of sin is always lurking. Sin will dominate your thoughts and create anxiety. Sin will make it difficult to focus on what truly matters. Sin will deceive you with temporary pleasures and satisfaction. Like a city cut off from its supplies, the sting of sin will cut you off from God. Sin will create distance in your prayers. Sin will hinder your ability to have peace with God. Sin will separate you from God. This is not really a salvation type message, but it is a sin message, a sin warning message. Perhaps the greatest sin warning message of all in the Bible, Romans 6:23. For the wages of sin is death. If you've never called on the Lord Jesus Christ and asked Him to forgive you of your sin, your soul is separated from Him right now. Death means your soul will be eternally separated from God and will forever be in hell after you die. Hell is ultimate destruction, no remnant, no pieces left, no hope, totally devoured. Now, I hope you noticed this. I said sin will, and there's a reason for that. Sin will do all of those things and more if you allow it to, if you store it up. You don't have to. The good news is there's hope right now. You do not have to allow sin in your life. The last half of Romans 6:23 says this, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Heard it this morning. Again, 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Truly confess, truly turn from your sin, truly turn to God, ask for forgiveness, and He abundantly pardons. Lost person, your soul does not have to rest eternally in hell. Christian, your life does not have to be under the siege of sin. You can break the siege and the sting of sin and prevent its return. Repent and turn to God for salvation. Repent and turn to God as your source of strength. By turning to Him in prayer, seeking His forgiveness, and immersing yourself in His Word, you can find the spiritual strength you need to resist sin. With God's help, you can choose to resist and escape that temptation. With God's help, you can recognize the deceptive nature of sin. With God's help, you can have true happiness and fulfillment from following His path. Can I just help you with this? You're not sneaky enough. You're not smart enough. You're not strong enough. You're not rich enough to hide your sin from God. Neither am I. He knows all about it. Psalm 69:5 says, O God, Thou knowest my foolishness, and my sins are not hid from Thee. Oh yeah, one more thing. He's really not okay with it either. Romans 1:18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. The more that you reason away your sin, the more you pile it up. The more you convince yourself that God is probably okay with it, or the more you really don't care if He is or not, the closer you get to knowing not to be right. You should not store up your sin. You should not hide your sin from God. You need to reveal your sin to God, or He'll reveal it for you. Deliberately turning away from God's commandments in favor of self and self-sinful behaviors invites His judgment into your life. And God will respond to that invitation. If you shame God into revealing your sin for you, He will. But you're not going to like it. If you force God by constant disobedience, the lion will roar. He will devour his prey. And you're not going to like it. God's word is timeless. Just as Amos's words applied to Israel then and that day, they apply to us tonight. It's a call to repentance and a stark warning of what awaits those who defy the Almighty God. So what do we do? Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts, and see if there be any wicked way in me, and lead me in the way of everlasting. Go to God, repent your sin, ask Him for help to reveal your sin that is piling up in you. Well, Brother Tim, I've tried, and I don't know what to do. I need help. Loved one, let me help you. God sent me help. We call Him Pastor in the Bible. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I don't know, Lord, how You're going to use Your message tonight, but I know You promise You will. And Father, I do pray that if there is someone in here tonight that does not know You, if they've never called out on Your name to be their Lord and Savior, I pray that You convict them of that right now, and they come down here to the altar and they get right with You right now. Lord, if there is someone in here that will admit to You, admit to themselves, that they just keep piling sin upon sin upon sin, and they know it, and they don't care, Lord, I pray that tonight that they'll get with You and they'll come down here and just take care of that as well. Father, I'm just so grateful that You're a loving God and that You don't make a grease spot out of us as soon as we mess up, but You gently nudge, gently nudge, gently nudge. We just ignore and ignore and ignore until we force You to do more than nudge. Father, I pray tonight that You nudge us to the altar, nudge us to get right with You. And I ask all of these wonderful things in Jesus' name. Amen. Brother Josh, would you put some invitation music on, please? So the Word of God has been preached. the challenge has been given. I just, God's working in your heart. Come down here and give it to Him.